Good morning. It is good to see everyone out. We are thankful for the visitors that we have with us. And we appreciate you coming out and being with us as we spend time in worshiping God and in prayer and singing songs of praise and to study from His Word. I encourage you to take out your Bibles and study with us this morning as we study from the Word of God. If you have not already received an outline, feel free to go to the back and grab one. You know, over the past couple of days, we've heard the word freedom a lot, I'm sure. It invokes many thoughts into the human mind. To the oppressed, it invokes hope. To the oppressor, it invokes fear. To the American, it oftentimes invokes pride. To the Christian, it should invoke eternity. As yesterday was the 4th of July, many throughout our nation were gathered together in family get-togethers or community get-togethers and grilling hamburgers and just spending time with one another, making homemade ice cream and just enjoying the fireworks and just the family togetherness that has become quite the tradition here in the United States. And for many Americans, they gathered together yesterday evening in their various communities and watched the fireworks and enjoyed the rocket's red glare. And I just wonder how many, as they were watching these things, that it brought to mind the song and the rocket's red glare, the bombs bursting in air, gave proof through the night that our flag was still there. You know, that's really kind of what it always makes me think of, is to think of, you know, the time spent the night in battle and to be able to see that the flag was still present, that we were still a free country. We should be mindful of the thousands upon thousands that gave their lives so that we can have the freedoms that we have. The greatest freedom is the freedom of religion, the ability to come together and to worship without fear of any type of reprisal. And we should continue to be thankful for the thousands upon thousands that have given their lives in further conflicts, that have continue to provide our freedom and to provide freedom for others around us. Yes, the statement, freedom is not free, could not be any truer. There is a great and has been a great sacrifice that has been paid so that we can have the freedoms that we have. But you know, as we look at these things and think about that, I want us to think today about a different freedom. As I said in the beginning, freedom to Christians should evoke the idea of eternity. And once again, our freedom is not free. There was a great and heavy price that was paid so that we have that avenue to reach the freedom of eternal life, the freedom of serving the Lord. And so today I want us to think about these things. I want us to think about the death of Jesus there upon the cross, that ultimate sacrifice that was paid that we could have spiritual freedom. You see, the thing we need to think about and to remember is that we were in bondage. We seem to forget that. We seem to think, well, we've always been free. If you look there in Romans chapter 6 there, in verse 23, we read that the wages of sin is death. Period. When we commit sin, we become under bondage to Satan. We are no longer free from the fear that Satan uses. Fear of death is really the greatest arsenal, the greatest tool that Satan has in his arsenal. Fear of what's going to happen after death. Fear of what's going to happen leading to death. Fear of this, you know, this constant worry. We look at the world today and that's everybody's worried about dying. Everybody's worried about what's going to happen afterwards. Satan uses fear to keep us under control. He's just like every tyrant the world has ever seen. You go back and you look at the works of Adolf Hitler. He used fear to keep the German people under control. Joseph Stalin used fear to keep the Ukrainians and all the other Russians under control. You look at Saddam Hussein, Muhammad Ahmadinejad, Ayatollah Khomeini, keeping the Iranian people in fear to keep them in control. You think of the Catholic Church, who for centuries kept the people under control because they kept them in fear. You see, it's not only this fear of death, but this fear of not knowing. Satan uses that. Well, you don't really know if there is a God, so go on and have fun. In fact, Satan is even going so far as to putting things on buses saying, there's probably no God. So stop worrying and enjoy your life. You don't believe that Satan's busy? He's all over England, and if you go and look that up on the internet, you can see he's trying to put that on buses all around the world. It's the work of Satan. He's trying to get us to think, well, you really don't know. And so we have this fear of the unknown. It's so easy for Satan to use these things and go, you know, just go ahead and enjoy your life. Sow your wild oats while you're young. You can worry about all that afterlife stuff after you have lived your life. And this is what our young people are taught. These are the things that they face. And they begin to question. And I'm the first to say it's good to question whether there is a God. Because if you've never questioned whether there is a God, then you've never reached your own faith in God. You've gone on the faith of someone else. But it doesn't take much looking to see the proof of God. And that's one thing we're going to be looking at a little bit more extensively in September in our gospel meeting. But we need to understand that we were in bondage, but we have been freed. You know, we sat down with Brooklyn last night and we watched the movie The Patriot, which is a Hollywood tale of the Revolutionary War. And I tried to make sure and get her to understand exactly what was going on as Mel Gibson's character was talking about how this war was going to be fought in our yards, in our homes. Our children are going to see these things. And to see these young men, 9, 10-year-old, going to fight the British forces. To see these young daughters that had to go and that were no older than Brooklyn that had to watch over their families while their brothers and their father went off to war. And I love the fact that they put a man that had been a slave and was fighting for his true physical freedom. And at the end, one of the guys that was standing there next to him, he's like, your time is up. You're free now. He's like, I'm fighting of my own accord now. Not because I have to, but because I want to. To look at the freedom and the understanding that they had for freedom. We need to understand these things. We have been freed. We have been freed from the bondage of sin. We have been freed from the fear of death. We no longer have to worry about how we're going to die or when we're going to die because we can be prepared for it. Look with me, if you would, in Hebrews chapter 2. In Hebrews chapter 2, beginning there in verse 14, the author of Hebrews says, therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, He Himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death, He might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. When we look at the death of Christ upon the cross, when we look at His burial, we see the fulfillment of the prophecy that had been made at the very beginning of time when Adam and Eve were being cast from the garden and the curse was being placed upon the woman and upon the serpent. And we read that the serpent would bruise the heel of the seed of woman. This is it. When Jesus died on the cross, when He was placed in the tomb, Satan appeared to be victorious. The Messiah was dead. There was no leading Israel into the great glory. There was no establishing the kingdom that would never be destroyed. The Messiah was gone. Satan had won. Or so it seems. Until that glorious Sunday morning when Jesus arose from the grave. Arose never to die again. You know, we can look back and we can see where there were those who were raised from the dead before Him. We can think of Lazarus. He's probably one of the most famous. We can think of those in the Old Testament. The widow's son that was raised by Elisha. They all lived to die again. But Jesus arose from the grave never to die again. The firstborn of the dead. Jesus arose and He broke the bonds of death, the power of Satan that He has over us. Look with me if you would in Romans chapter 6. In Romans chapter 6, there in verse 4, the Apostle Paul, in writing to the church there in Rome, is discussing baptism, the necessity, the purpose of it. In Romans chapter 6, there in verse 4, he says, therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Jesus Christ. Think about that. We are like those slaves during the Civil War who were hoping for victory of the North so that they could be freed. Granted, they were free to live a life where they were constantly downtrodden for almost a century. And you know, we can really see our own life in that. That yes, we are freed from sin, but we are still burdened. We are still tempted. We are still tried. And occasionally we fall prey to it once again. You see, we need to understand that if Christ had not been raised from the dead, all hope would be lost. Look with me, if you would, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, let's look there in verse 16. There were those in the church in Corinth that did not believe in the resurrection, and the Apostle Paul used this to try to illustrate the point. He says, if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. Jesus has been raised from the dead. That's what we see in verse 20. Now Christ has been raised from the dead. He assures us of this. The first fruits of those who are asleep. Verse 21. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. You see, there's the importance of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It frees us from the bondage that we were in. Well, how do we know that Jesus Christ rose from the dead? The story is told that His disciples came and stole Him. That's what the soldiers said. A man will die for what he believes to be the truth. It can be a lie. And if he believes it to be the truth, he'll die for it. But I don't believe there is a man who has ever walked this earth who will die for what he knows to be a lie. Who knows that what he's practicing, who knows that what he's preaching is not the truth, who knows that Jesus Christ did not raise from the dead. We'll look in Acts chapter 1, there in verse 3. In Acts 1 and verse 3, it says, to these he, that is Jesus, presented himself alive after suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days, and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. These apostles saw Him, not just in the midst of them, not just seeing the holes in His hand and the hole in His side, but over a period of 40 days, over a month, they spent with Him after He was resurrected. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 once again, and look there in the earlier verses of that chapter. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, there in verse 3, as the Apostle Paul is writing about what he received, he says, I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, and that He appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now. Why do you think he threw that phrase in there? In other words, if you don't believe me, I'll give you the names. We can go and meet them. They're eyewitnesses. They saw Jesus after He arose from the grave. says, some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. And last of all, as to one untimely born, he has appeared to me also. For I am the least of the apostles and not fit to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. As we look at these things, we can know that Jesus Christ arose from the dead. There was ample opportunity for the proof to be given that he was dead, that he was buried. And yet no one provided any proof. There was no great church conspiracy. The church was just a few hundred individuals during that period of time. Yes, it increased to 3,000 later, but still a huge minority. Not a ruling power that could bring any kind of things under its control and keep false stories from leaking out. You see, it's because we know that He lives. As we sing in the song, number 610, because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. Because I know He holds the future and life is worth the living just because He lives. We don't have to fear death. It amazes me to look and to see how many Christians are afraid of dying. If you're prepared, you don't have to be afraid of death. If you're prepared, death is something you can look forward to. Not that you necessarily actively seek it. But as the Apostle Paul said, I have finished the course. I've run my race. There's laid up for me in heaven a crown of righteousness. He was ready for death. He had done all that God had asked of him and was ready. But you see, we need to understand that with freedom, there comes responsibility. You see, this is what is misunderstood in the world today, in America today. We think, well, because we're free, we can do whatever we want. Eternal vigilance is the price of liberty. It's oftentimes attributed to Thomas Jefferson, but the only record we have is Wendell Phillips giving an abolitionist speech in, I believe, in Philadelphia, around 1811, somewhere around there. And I tell you, it's something we need to continue to look at and to think about. Not necessarily as a nation. We need to keep that in mind as a nation. Eternal vigilance. It kind of makes you think of a certain Harry Potter character. Eternal vigilance is what we need to be doing spiritually. You see, the only way that we can continue to be a free people is to continue to fight for freedom. The only way that we continue to be free spiritually is to continue to fight the battle against Satan. He didn't give up when you obeyed the gospel. He didn't go, okay, well, LaWanda, she obeyed the gospel. All right, she's got a free ride for the rest of her life. That was just too much. I can't do anything more to her. You know what? He's following her around, isn't he? Amazingly, he's following me around. He didn't go back in 1982 and go, okay, Tim obeyed the gospel there. I'm done with him. I give up. No. He's following me. Everywhere I go, everything I do, he's out there. Constant vigilance. Eternal vigilance. We've got to be willing to accept the sacrifice of our lives to God so that we can remain free from the bondage of sin. In Romans chapter 12, if you would turn over there with me, Romans chapter 12, let's read there in verses 1 and 2 as the Apostle Paul is once again in this letter to the Christians there in Rome. He says in verse 1 of Romans chapter 12, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. We've got to remain pure. We've got to remain vigilant. Americans seem to have a certain arrogance about them. Well, we're the biggest kid on the block. We fought all the wars and we've won. Seems like we forget Vietnam, where we just kind of left with our tail between our legs. It's the way some want to present it. We don't have to worry about anything. Everybody else, we've never been in bondage to anyone. That brings to mind a passage of Scripture, doesn't it? When Jesus was speaking to the Jews there in John chapter 8 and talking about how that they were in bondage. And in John chapter 8, then verse 33, the Jews responded, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never yet been enslaved to anyone. How is it you say you will become free?" Now let's pause for just a moment. The descendants of Abraham were slaves in Egypt, right? The descendants of Abraham were enslaved by the Amalekites, the Philistines, the Ammonites, the Amorites, the northern 10 tribes of Israel we talked about last Sunday evening were taken into captivity by the Assyrians. The southern kingdom of Judah was taken into captivity by the Babylonians. When you add up the years that they were free and the years that they were captive, it kind of evens out there. From the time of the Babylonians all the way through to the time of the Romans, they had just this small, brief history with the Maccabees where they could truly say they were free once again. But yet they had the arrogance to say, "We are the seed of Abraham. We have never been enslaved to anyone." Remember, Jesus says in verse 34, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin." You see, we can be freed by the blood of Jesus Christ. We can obtain that eternal hope, but it can be lost just by going back into sin. Eternal vigilance is necessary. That's the price of liberty. Jesus said in verse 32, "You will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." The Word of God is there to set you free, but it comes with responsibility. That continual service that we read of in Romans 12, that making your life an acceptable sacrifice to God. Finally, we must not abuse our freedom. You see this in the world today, don't you? People stand behind the rights of free speech to mouth off all sorts of hatred. Ugly, horrible things are said because I have the freedom of speech. Folks, we need to be careful. We've got to carefully walk in freedom with one another. Just because you have the freedom to say it doesn't mean that you should. I have the freedom to walk into a crowded theater and say, "Fire!" Freedom of speech. Now, it could cause the death of hundreds of individuals. We don't oftentimes think about these things. We've got to remember also that whatever freedom of speech we have is allotted to everyone else as well. On Facebook, there's a number of books against these things, groups against various things. And a friend of ours in Alabama sent me an invite to a group asking Facebook to remove Soldiers Are Not Heroes, the group Soldiers Are Not Heroes. And you just see people instantly clicking on that. And while I disagree wholeheartedly with the group, I believe our soldiers are heroes. I also believe our soldiers died so that those, whoever they might be, have the right to say those things. And if I take away their freedom of speech, I can no longer stand up here and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ as free as I am. So we need to understand there are responsibilities in our freedoms. We must not abuse our freedoms. Many Christians will speak of being at liberty. Being at liberty, we're freed from the bondage of sin. Therefore, we can go and we can live how we want because we're no longer under bondage. Now remember, committing sin commits you into bondage once again. It's what Jesus said there in verse 34. Everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. Paul dealt with this problem when he's writing to the church there in 1 Corinthians. If you look in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, as he's dealing with the myriad of problems that were there in the church in Corinth, he says in chapter 8 and verse 9, "But take care that this liberty of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak." Now, what liberty is he talking about? He's talking about eating meat sacrificed to idols. In other words, someone who perhaps was a Jew before he obeyed the gospel, who knows that these things, these rocks, these stones, this wood, that they're just that. Pieces of earth. There is no God behind that idol. And all this is good barbecued meat. Can go in there and can eat. Then you've got someone who grew up in the Greek way of life, who followed the ways and teachings and offered sacrifices to Zeus, to Diana, to all the gods. He has a hard time separating that. He looks at it and goes, well, you're worshiping Zeus by eating that meat. The Apostle Paul makes a statement I hope and pray I never have to make in my lifetime. There at the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 8, he said, if the eating of meats offends anyone, I will never again eat meat. He was at liberty to eat meat. There was nothing wrong with him eating the meat, but he wanted to make sure he did not cause anyone to stumble. Watch out for the weak. Yes, he had the freedom. He had the understanding. But then a lot of Christians go, well, they ought to study their Bible better. If they would just sit down and read the Word of God like I do, then they know that I have the right to do these things. Do you hear the arrogance in that? It's that arrogant attitude that has destroyed congregations, have caused the weak to fall forevermore, have sent those who thought about obeying the gospel leaving. You see, we have a responsibility to the weak, even going so far as giving up something that we prefer. To bring it into a modern day perspective, think about Christmas. Now, as Christians, most Christians spend their time at Christmas as purely a national holiday. It's a time where you exchange gifts, you spend time with family, you have a big meal, you eat way too much, and you regret it all the way until it's time to make the New Year's resolutions. When Christians come together to spend Christmas, there's no thought whatsoever of the birthday of Christ and that we're celebrating His birth. But what if we have someone who comes into our number who grew up in a denominational church or in the Catholic Church? And December 25th is the birthday of Christ. And we teach them that we are only to worship, the only thing we're told to worship is His death. We're to keep in memory His death. That's the only thing that we're given any kind of a memorial of. And they look at Christmas, I can't separate the two. And guess what? My kids will never again receive Christmas presents. We'll never again have Santa Claus and a Christmas tree. Because if me partaking in Christmas causes a brother to stumble, then I'll never again celebrate Christmas. You see, our liberties must not be abused. We've got to be wary of the weaker. We need to take care that this liberty of ours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. We can see further in Galatians chapter 5, there in verse 13, he says, for you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, do what? Serve one another. Serve one another. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 16, act as free men and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves to God. Of God, sorry. Yes, we have been freed. We have been freed from the bondage of sin. We have been freed from the clutches of the devil. We have been freed from the gates of hell. We have that appointed place in heaven waiting. And we celebrate our freedom every year. We come together and we think of those that died, those who paid that ultimate cost. But we should think every day the ultimate price that was made for our sins. Yes, freedom is not free. The price was paid on the cross of Calvary. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I give. Isn't that what we sing? All to Jesus I surrender. All to Him I freely give. I surrender all. Have you been surrendering all for the Lord? Or have you remained in the bondage of sin? The wages of sin is death. Not just physical death, but eternity. An opportunity is afforded to you this morning If you have not obeyed the gospel, to come forward, confess your belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, to repent of your sins and to be buried in the watery grave of baptism, being in the likeness of the death of Christ, you will arise to walk in newness of life, freed from the bondage of sin. The shackles of Satan have been removed. Perhaps you've followed through with those things, but you've willingly said, "Hey, Satan, buckle me up." You've gone back into the world. You've allowed the world to take precedence in your life. You've gone back into the world of sin, and you are once again enslaved to sin. The blood of Christ is there to once again free you. All you have to do is repent. If your sins are of a private nature, then go to God in prayer and seek forgiveness for those things. If you feel that you can't make it on your own, if you feel like you need the prayers and the love of your brothers and sisters in Christ, then come forward and confess that need. Let it be known. And we'll pray with you and for you. We'll pray that God will forgive you of your sin and that God will strengthen you. Don't leave this building this morning in the shackles of sin. Be freed in Christ as we stand and as we sing.